So John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if you want to get that place in your Bibles, then please do so. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "And then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thank you.
Thanks, Nick, for leading us this morning. The following ad is from a real newspaper, which appeared 4 days, and the last 3 ads are hopelessly trying to correct the first one. This is a true story. Monday, R.D. Jones has 1 sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, cheap. Tuesday, we regret having erred in R.D. Jones' ad yesterday. It should have read, 1 sewing machine for sale, cheap, phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday, notice R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of the error that we made. The ad stands correct as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has 1 sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him. Thursday, R.D. Jones. I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I intentionally broke it. Don't call 948-0707 as I have had the phone disconnected. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly until yesterday. She was my housekeeper, but now she has quit. So, all of that to say that sometimes the facts can get confused. So, we are looking at the... it's all right. It was an attempt at a light moment. We're looking at the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is actually an eyewitness to the events of Jesus. And we come to this story, the story of Jesus turning water into wine. On the surface, it's a lovely little story. You have a wedding, you have a nervous groom, a blushing bride, the wine runs out, Jesus makes more wine out of water, and everyone lives happily ever after. However, as you would expect, that there are actually layers of significance to this story. And so it's a little bit like a Danish pastry, layer upon layer upon layer. And so we're going to uncover the significance of this story by looking at the layers. And I want to say, first of all, the first layer is this, that in many ways, this is actually a very embarrassing story. The first embarrassment is this, that Jesus would actually spend a significant amount of time at a social event. We would think, wouldn't we, naturally, that Jesus would spend his time better if he was at a prayer meeting, if he was at a Bible study, if he was in the synagogue. Surely, there's a better way for Jesus than to spend his time at a social event. And remember, for the Jewish people, weddings were lavish affairs. They went on for 4 or 5 or 6 days. Lots of feasting, lots of laughter, and it's quite embarrassing that straight after his inauguration, Jesus spent time at a social event. Now, it could have been quite embarrassing for a couple of the disciples who were, in fact, disciples of John the Baptist. Now, if you ever wanted a contrast in personality, compare Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a socialite. Let's face it. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist wore animal skins. John the Baptist was stern and strident. In fact, I picture John the Baptist as a mixture between Malcolm Douglas and Fred Nile. John the Baptist was not at the head of the list of people that you wanted to invite to a party. And it could well be that there were a few embarrassed disciples. See, Jesus is the first wedding crasher. He crashes this wedding with about 5 of his mates. It's quite embarrassing. And the point is this. Many of us Christians find it really difficult to know how to respond to social events, don't we? We're not you guys, but you know, other Christians I know, we're a little bit socially awkward. We get invited to a wedding, to a party, and we wonder, are they going to be drinking? Are they going to be dealing ice? You know, will they be swearing? And we kind of have this awkwardness about spending time with people outside of the immediate fellowship of the already convinced. Just being honest with you. So it's the embarrassment of Jesus spending time at a social event. The second embarrassment is this. It's the embarrassment of Jesus providing wine. Oops. That wasn't supposed to be there. Now, there's lots of scuttlebutt around this and lots of different opinions as to, was it real wine? Was it just pretend wine? Was it fermented alcoholic wine? Was it just the fruit of the vine? And I want to say this, that in the Bible, there is lots of instruction and warning against the abuse of alcohol. Notably, Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So then my assumption is this, that it's actually alcoholic wine. Now, this is just a little aside for a moment. Because Christians stand on either side of this divide. Paul makes it clear in Romans 14 that one man's faith allows him to do this and another man's faith allows him to do that. And there are some Christians for whom their faith will not allow them to drink wine. There are other Christians whose faith will allow them, and I would say I'm one of them. I don't mind a glass of wine, just being honest. So let me say this. To those of you whose faith doesn't allow you to drink wine, don't judge those who do. That's the first thing, but here's a stronger comment. For those of you whose faith does allow you to drink wine, take seriously the instruction of the scripture that says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But more than that, there is a higher law than your personal freedom, and it's the law of love. So that if what you're doing and the way that you're doing it is offensive or a stumbling block to someone, then you should not do it. Neither of those two positions take away from the fact that this was in fact alcoholic wine. They don't detract from the story. The third embarrassment is this. It's the way that Jesus spoke to his mum. My goodness me. He says, woman. Now, if I spoke to my mum, my mum's not here, but if I spoke to my mum and I said, woman, I would be slapped, and rightly so. However, in the context of the culture, to say woman in the way that Jesus said it is not offensive. It's actually a sign that he dignified his mum and held her in high esteem. It's what he says after that. That's actually quite abrupt. He says, "Woman, what has this got to do with me and," in brackets, "you?" There are five times in the New Testament where this phrase, "What has this got to do with me," is said, and it's actually said of demons who are addressing Jesus. And the meaning of it is this. The demons are saying to Jesus, "Why are you pressing in here in this situation? This has got nothing to do with you." So what you've got going on here is two sides of one coin. On the one hand, you've got a very proud mother. And you've got a proud mother who's saying, "Jesus, come over here." They've run out of wine. It's not just informing what's going on. They've run out of wine. "Show them who you really are. Now's the time. You know, your cousin Jacob, he's got a sheep that can bark like a dog and it can sit up and beg and shake paws or hands. But you show them what you can do," right? Honestly, this is what's happening. I remember the first time I ever preached a sermon as a proper pastor. I was officially designated as a pastor, and the first time I ever preached was back in the Caloundra church, and it was a Sunday night, and my mum and dad were there sitting in the front row, and you know, my mum was so proud that her son was going to preach his first sermon. Well, it was a train wreck. I couldn't get my words out. I coughed, I spluttered, I forgot my train of thought. And my mum was sitting down there looking at me intently as I'm sort of falling apart. You know what my mum did? Bless her heart. She came up to me and she gave me a throat lozenge. As if I could suck on that and speak at the same time. I couldn't even speak. But my mum was so proud. And that's what's happening here. Mary is so proud of Jesus. "Jesus, show them who you really are." And remember, these are relatives. Forget about Jacob and his trick sheep. You can turn water into wine. The fourth embarrassment is this. It's the embarrassment that Jesus would actually use his miraculous power for something that is seemingly so trivial. I remember a few years ago, must have been 3 or 4 years ago, you'll remember this, when we were having very strict water restrictions. And someone had posted on Facebook all of the different water restrictions. Level 1, whatever it might be, no sprinklers on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Level 2, no washing the car. Level 3, only showering once a week, whatever it might have been. Level 4, whatever that restriction was. And then level 5, the water restriction was this. One statement: Jesus turns wine back into water. And at the time, I remember thinking it's quite funny. However, it almost does trivialize this miracle. And it's embarrassing, isn't it, that Jesus would use his miraculous power to turn water into wine. Why would he do that? And it seems to fly in the face and contradict the fact that around this time, Jesus actually, when he was tempted, refused to turn a stone into bread. Remember that? So the question is, what is the difference? And the difference is this. When Jesus was tempted to turn the stone into bread, the motivation for that was to satisfy his own need. When Jesus turned water into wine, it was to graciously meet the need of a friend. And there's a huge difference. And I want to say this. This is a big statement, I know. Had Jesus succumbed to the temptation to turn the stone into bread, he would never have remained on the cross when the temptation was to use his power to come down from that place. So there you go. There's one layer of significance. So let's push it a little bit deeper and let's uncover the next layer. And I just want to make some brief statements. The first is this. This story tells us that Jesus honors marriage. I think it's very insightful and instructive that the first public event that Jesus goes to is actually a wedding. And it's refreshing, isn't it, in our day and age, which is trying to re-engineer, redefine the essence of marriage according to the biblical definition of marriage, that Jesus honours marriage. Simple, I know, but there it is. The second thing this story uncovers that's a little bit deeper is this, that Jesus helps people. Jesus helps people. Now, it seems to you and me, doesn't it, that it's quite trivial that at this wedding they ran out of wine. Well, you know, there's lots of things that could happen in the world. Surely that's a first world problem, running out of wine. However, the reality is this. This would have been deeply, deeply embarrassing for the groom and his family who were charged with the hospitality of this group of people. And in the Middle East, hospitality was a huge thing. And so I'm trying to think of the equivalent. This would be like McDonald's running out of beef burgers. Forever, forever, people would talk about the wedding in Cana, where Yuri and Helena, not their real names, but their real names are withdrawn from the story to protect their identity, but they would talk about the wedding when Yuri and Helena ran out of wine. And there was no Facebook back then, and everyone would have known instantly the embarrassment of this situation. And I think it's lovely that Jesus, who says to his mum, "My time has not yet come," actually performs this miracle behind closed doors. And he provides for them and he preserves their dignity. It's a beautiful story. The third next layer of significance is this, that Jesus rewards obedience. And Mary says to the servants, just do whatever he says. So what Jesus tells them to do is to fill up jars, which are actually ceremonial jars, purification jars. Can you imagine the servants thinking, what on earth are we doing? We've run out of wine and we're told to fill these jars up with water. And yet Jesus rewards their obedience. The next thing is this, Jesus provides abundantly. He provides abundantly. If you go anywhere in the third world and you go to a marketplace and you take your container to be filled with grain, a fair trader will fill your container with grain by pressing it down, shaking it together, pressing it down, shaking it together, pressing it down, shaking it together, until it's filled to the brim and it's overflowing. And this story reminds us that Jesus provides abundantly. And if you want to know in pure terms, this would equate to about 600 litres of wine. It's a fair bit, isn't it? It's a fair bit. He provides abundantly. And isn't it true that you and I can testify that God provides abundantly? Sure we can. And the fifth thing is this, Jesus stimulates faith. This story, the end note on this story is this, that the disciples believed. The disciples believed. So, one more layer. Layer upon layer upon layer. One more layer of significance. And it comes out in the final verse in this particular story. Not the final, it comes out in verse 11, where we read, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." This interesting word, this word sign, and as you know, a sign points to something greater. So the miracles of Jesus point to something greater. However, typically you and I get focused on the sign and we don't always look at what it's pointing to. We do that with signposts anyway. How many of you have come across a signpost and you thought, wow, that's an impressive signpost. Wonderful background, very clear type and print. What a wonderful sign. but you're so preoccupied with the sign that you didn't understand where it was pointing to, and you went on your merry way and you fell off a cliff. Because the sign actually said, beware, steep decline ahead, right? And we can get preoccupied with the sign and forget about what the sign is actually pointing to. So in the Gospel of John, and this will come out a little bit later on, the signs, the miracles, have a purpose. It's not just a miracle in and of itself, it's pointing. And there's two things that this sign points to. The first is this: it points to the glory of Jesus. Now again, there are many people who have taken this miracle and they've tried to deconstruct it. So their explanations for turning water into wine are as follows. One is this: what the servants did is that they poured water into the jars which had wine sediment in them. The sediment mixed with the water, and lo and behold, you had wine, and everyone thought, this is the best wine. I have actually bought bottles of wine before, but I've never seen on a wine bottle this label that says, this product is a mixture of water and sediment. It's actually the best we've ever produced. Enjoy. Have you ever seen that? Look, that argument just doesn't hold water. Here's another explanation that Jesus just sped up the normal process of wine producing and fermentation. Here's another explanation that Jesus went out, seriously, some people think this, Jesus went out to the nearest thirsty camel. No, Jesus went out with his disciples and they bought 600 litres of wine and they brought it back. And you have these people who are trying to deconstruct. Someone says, well, it wasn't wine at all. It was actually water, which is Adam's ale, right? And the people drank Adam's ale and they thought, oh, this is the best. Now, maybe after drinking a lot of wine, that would be the best, but that's not what the story says. And so you have all these people who are trying to deconstruct and they don't see the obvious. This sign points to the glory of Jesus. It points to the glory of Jesus. And secondly, and with this I want to finish, this sign, and by the way, I'll get to this. This sign points to the grace of Jesus. It points to the grace. Now here's what happened. The servants filled up jars that were at the entrance to the house. Big jars, right, containing in our volume about 600 litres. These jars were actually ceremonial jars, so that the Jews were fastidious about washing their hands. Before they ate, they washed their hands. In between courses, they washed their hands. They would wash their feet. So my point is this: there probably was sediment in those jars, but not wine sediment, right? Okay. Sorry to gross you out, but I just had to go there. So these were ceremonial jars. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? See, the Jews were enslaved to the whole concept that it's what happens and what's seen on the outside that makes a person pure. Some of you suffered this when you were children. When you swore, when you told a fib, your parents told you to what? Wash your mouth out with soap. Did that work? All that did was build resentment and hatred towards your parents, right? Those of you who ever had your mouth washed out with soap know that that never ever changed your heart. And so you have this picture here of the Jewish people who were enslaved to this ritual of outward cleansing, but their hearts were dirty. So Jesus takes the symbol of that outward purification. He turns the water of purification into wine, and the wine symbolizes what? We do this every month. It symbolizes the blood of Jesus. When we take the cup, and we're good Baptists here, we don't take real wine, but we take the cup, which is representative of the blood of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, you do not have life within you. And he takes the outward form of ceremonial ritual cleansing and he changes it and he paints for the people a picture of what is to come. That people will be cleansed once and for all through the shed blood of Jesus. And the other relevance of the wine is that wine is actually a symbol of joy. So here was this enslavement to the outward ceremony with no joy. And Jesus says, I will turn your mourning into joy. Can you now understand why Paul says, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Because the Spirit is the deposit, the gift of our salvation, who resides within us. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't exchange the joy and the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit for a quick buzz on getting drunk with wine. Do you understand now why Paul says that? Because there's so much more in Jesus. In Jesus is life. In Jesus is joy. In Jesus is salvation. And he takes that outward ritual purification and he turns it on his head and he says, I now forever will be your source of joy, your source of grace, your source of forgiveness. Remember, these things were written so that you and I would believe and that in believing we would have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we do have life in Jesus. We proclaim it together as a group of people who are imperfect, who are sinful, yet we are forgiven and you have infused us with your life in and through Jesus. And you've given us the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing things to come. And it's true for us that the best is yet to come. That one day we'll stand in your heaven, in your presence, and we will say to you, Father God, you saved the best till last. And we have that to look forward to. And we thank you for that. And help us to be life givers. Help us to be a joyful people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and testify to the life that we have in Jesus. For your sake and for the sake of this world, in Jesus' name, amen.